Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Micah. We're going to be in the book of the Old Testament book, Micah, chapter number 7. So I'll give you 15, 20 minutes to find it this morning. The Old Testament book of Micah, towards the end of the Old Testament, and chapter number 7. We have been in this series on mercy for many weeks now, and there'll still be several more weeks that we will be in this series on mercy. And this morning, we're going to look at two verses of Scripture, and I've got to be honest with you. As I prepared this message, I had 8 points this morning. And so I thought I would put that up there out front so you could slip out during prayer. But I decided to split this into two parts. So today is part one. So if you're here this morning, if you don't come back next week, you are not going to get God's mercy. You have to be back next Sunday to fully understand God's mercy. And so, and let me put that pressure on you. So we'll split this up. But two wonderful, wonderful verses. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? And no matter who you are, where you come from, what you've done, what's your background, God's mercy is available to you. And there's no doubt in God's mercy. You say, Pastor, how can you not doubt God's mercy? Because we're not where we're supposed to be. We should all be paying for our own sins in that horrible place called hell. But by the mercy and grace of God, we can at least pretend to be a little respectable this morning, can't we? And it's because of God's mercy. Have you found Micah, or do I still need to keep talking this morning? Micah chapter number 7. Let's look at verse 18 and verse 19. Micah chapter number 7, verse 18 and verse 19. Look at verse 18 with me. Who is a God like unto thee? Let's just pause there for a moment. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What wonderful, wonderful verses of Scripture. This morning, we're going to focus mostly on verse number 18 and be reminded of the fact that he delighteth in mercy. And this morning, there's some things that I think God wants us to know, to be reminded of who he is, what his nature is, and what it means to us. So this morning, we'll look at the subject of he delighteth in mercy. Father, we thank you for what you've already done for us today, the warm spirit, the obvious fellowship. And Father, we just ask this morning that during the preaching of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would have liberty, that he would move on each heart. And Father, I pray that we'd not be resistant to what you do in our heart and life today. Father, I don't know the needs of the people before me, but what I do know is I know that we are needy people. And I pray that you would meet the needs this morning. I pray that you'd strengthen those that are burdened, encourage those that are discouraged, and Father's one unsaved. I pray the day would be their day of salvation. If nothing else, may your church be strengthened and encouraged by being reminded of your mercy and what a good God you are. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, especially as we have been going through this series, there are a lot of people, and I would say the Christian that you just bump into believes that God is merciful. I think that's an obvious thing, that we know that God is merciful. There are many, you could take another step, and they understand a little bit better the doctrine of mercy, and that's simply not getting what we deserve. And we would say this morning, as a Baptist church, we believe in the doctrine of mercy. We can even quote the verses, and some of the verses we could turn to, and we could point out the mercy of God. We understand that God forgives sin. And aren't you thankful that we do have an understanding of that truth? Yet if we look a little deeper beneath the beliefs, beneath the doctrinal statement, there are some that, if we're honest this morning, we would carry a little bit different idea about God. What do I mean by that? I mean by that is that sometimes we imagine that he forgives reluctantly. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you picture God standing at a distance with folded arms, willing to forgive only after we've begged long enough, only after we've suffered enough. Maybe we have proven enough to him, or some have even punished ourselves enough in our thoughts, in our emotions, that maybe if we do all of that, then that mercy is available. They believe mercy is available, but we're not quite as convinced that God truly wants to give it. We'll circle back around to that towards the end of the message this morning, but the Old Testament prophet Micah, he destroys that false picture of God. Isn't it amazing how we get a picture of God that doesn't even line up with the Scripture? But Micah destroys that picture of God with that one phrase, "He delighteth in mercy." Say that with me this morning. He delighteth in mercy. See, God does not just tolerate this side of himself. He doesn't just reluctantly dispense it because he is obligated to keep a promise. Now, let me say, I'm thankful that God keeps his promises. I'm thankful that God does say forgiveness is available in the form of that mercy. But that is not our God. He is not just doing it out of an obligation to a promise that he made. The Bible reminds us this morning that he delighteth in it. Mercy brings pleasure to the heart of God because mercy expresses who God is. If you're a lost sinner today and you come and you ask for God's mercy and you receive the mercy of God, that delights his heart. If you're away from God this morning and you come back to him, it delights the heart of God. We have allowed ourselves and man in general to paint a picture of God that is not accurate. My Bible tells me that God delights in mercy. Now, let me also say, that does not mean that God delights in your sin. God hates sin. It does not mean he overlooks a rebellious heart. The Scripture reminds us God judges rebellion, and even the Old Testament prophet from whence we read of today, he speaks to the rebellion of Israel and to man. This book is filled with warnings of judgment and a call to repentance. And I would encourage you to do so this week, if you take the time to read the book of Micah in one sitting, it would not take you very long, but if you were to do that, you would find Micah exposes corruption. There's oppression, there's idolatry, there's dishonesty. There is just an epidemic of spiritual rebellion. And with that, as a faithful voice, he announces the judgment that was deserved, and the judgment was coming. Yet we find ourselves in the last chapter of this book of the Bible. The last verses that Micah writes. And how does he end this chapter? How does he end this book of the Bible? How does he end what God has told him to say? It is not an ending of just the judgment and just the call to repentance. He does not end it on the failure of man. And let us be honest, man is a failure. We all have failed and continually do so. But as Micah reminds us, just as he ends this book of the Bible, it does not end, the story does not end with just the failure of God's people. It doesn't just end with the rebellion of God's people. It ends with a promise. It ends with a reminder of the character of God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 18 again. Who is a God like unto thee? You trace the meaning of the name Micah. means who is like the Lord. God sent a man whose very name means who is like the Lord to say is, who is a God like unto thee? What is he saying? What false God that you serve pardons iniquity? What earthly ruler possesses this kind of compassion? What human judge can remain perfectly righteous while forgiving the guilty? Who is like him? The answer is true today. That is the same answer it was then. There is no one like unto our God. This morning, I want us to focus and see that and remind us once again, God is not reluctant to show mercy. In fact, he delighteth in mercy. Let me give you a truth this morning. First of all, number one, God delighteth in pardoning iniquity. Notice what verse 18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now, if we were to get a definition of the word pardon, we see a definition that pardon is forgiveness and as the release of an offender from the obligation to suffer the penalty of an offense. I think we understand that definition this morning. Please release me from what I have coming to me because of something I have done. See, that word pardon and a pardon does not declare that no offense occurred. It does not say the law was never broken, and it never says the offender is innocent. A pardon acknowledges that an offense was committed and that a penalty was owed. But what does it do? It releases the offender from the obligation to suffer that penalty. With that clarification of the word pardon in mind, think about what the Scripture is saying. Our God releases the offender of what they have coming to them, what they deserve. See, this is what makes mercy so wonderful. Let's be honest this morning. I know we dressed up, we put on our Sunday best, we got all of our spiritual vocabulary ready in the car. You fought all the way here, then you said, okay, let's get rid of all of that, and let's put on the smile, and we're ready for all of that. And I'm okay with coming to church with a certain mindset we should. But let us be honest, we're not innocent. If you came to church today and you look around and say, I don't know if I really fit here because I know what I've done, let me help you this morning. You're not sitting in a group of innocent people. You're sitting in a group of guilty people being preached to by a guilty man because we are all sinners. But because of that, we understand the pardon. We understand the mercy because we have broken God's law. We have offended his holiness, and we have borne the weight of the sentence our sin deserved. Make no mistake, God, when we sin, there's a punishment. There is an eternal suffering that should take place because we have offended a holy God. But Micah says that God pardoneth iniquity. He releases the guilty from what they deserve. He lifts the sentence. By the way, don't get so full of yourself because you're on your way to heaven. All you did was put your faith in what God did. All we did is receive our beneficiaries of his mercy because he lifted the sentence. He removed the charge. He frees the offender. Aren't you thankful for that day of salvation when you put your faith and trust in Christ and you said, I'm guilty. I received the payment Christ made on Calvary and you had that burden lifted. You were guilty. You had to acknowledge it. You say, well, what if I don't want to acknowledge that? You can't be a recipient of mercy if you don't acknowledge that you are guilty. And he removed that. Now, let me remind us, and this looks like a pretty smart crowd this morning. But looks can be deceiving, so let me take a few minutes here. That punishment that you and I deserve, that man deserves, didn't just disappear. Jesus Christ took it in our place. Isaiah chapter 53:5 reminds us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See, God does not just pardon sin by pretending the penalty doesn't matter. Well, I wish I'd been born into a Christian home or a pastor's home so that I could be saved. Friend, it doesn't matter what kind of a home you were born into. We are all guilty. We all deserve that punishment. But it's because the Lord Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for us that we can receive that pardon. See, the judgment is real. It was real. The punishment was real. Jesus on Calvary took what we deserved. 1 Peter 2:24 reminds us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why we have a personal Savior. His own self bare our sins in his own body. See, the pardon is free to the offender, but it was not free to the Savior. And friend, this is good for you and I to be reminded that we have what we have because of what Christ did for us. You say, well, Pastor, I've heard this stuff and I know this, but friend, we should never get over the fact that there was a penalty that had to be paid. I rejoice in the fact that I'll never spend a moment in a devil's hell. I rejoice in the fact that I don't have to carry that burden of guilt and condemnation. But make no mistake about it, my sin was real, the condemnation was real, the punishment was real, but it didn't just disappear. Jesus himself said, I will take that on my own body. I will take that punishment so that the pardon can be passed. And just as it's true for me, it's true for every man who's ever been a recipient of God's mercy. See, sin becomes a weight. Our guilt weighs upon the conscience. I've met people, like I'm sure you have, and you give them the gospel, you witness to them, and you ask him, you know you're a sinner, right? He's like, no. I don't know that I've ever sinned. And he's like, well, I need some references on that. And we understand that if you can't ever admit you're a sinner, you don't understand that you're in need of salvation. But truth of the matter is, even those who deny it, they cannot deny the burden that they carry. It's a weight, guilt, shame. That memory of our failure weighs upon the mind. See, friend, let me remind us, there are burdens we can help one another carry, and we're commanded to carry each other's burdens. We could perhaps help carry financial burdens. Maybe even there's physical burdens that we can help carry. There's emotional burdens. But can I remind us that there's no human being that can carry away another person's guilt before God? I can tell you, as a saved man, as a preacher of the gospel, I want people to be saved. And if I could force people to be saved, I would do it. But I can't do that because I know how wonderful salvation is. I know what the Bible says about damnation and hell. I want men to be saved, but I am not capable of helping with that burden. That's why it has to be pardoned. He will pardon. Romans 5:20, a wonderful verse, reminds us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Your sin may abound, and by looking at this crowd, I would say that's pretty accurate, but his grace much more abounds. Your guilt might have been great, but his pardon is abundant. Your burden may be too heavy. That's why I don't understand somebody who won't just offload that burden of sin and offload that burden of guilt and offload all that and say, I'll take your pardon. If you want to issue a pardon, I'll certainly take it. See, God does not pardon The repentant sinner reluctantly. I remind us again, Micah says that he delighteth in mercy. What does that mean? He delights in lifting the burden. He delights in releasing the guilty. He delights in removing the charge. He delights in pardoning the iniquity. That doesn't minimize sin. It maximizes mercy. It doesn't mean judgment is unnecessary. It means Christ took that judgment completely. And friend, this morning, I think we would agree a pardon is not a denial of guilt. It's simply the release of the guilty because the penalty has been satisfied. I can explain a lot of the gospel and the doctrine behind it, but this is a wonder of the gospel that I'm sure I cannot articulate accurately. That the guilty can be pardoned, the burden can be lifted, the charge can be removed, the offender can be released, not because we earned it, paid for it, proved ourselves worthy of it, because the God against whom we sinned against delighteth in pardoning, delighteth in removing, delighteth in lifting. Our God delighteth in pardoning iniquity. Statement two this morning I want us to see is God delighteth in passing by transgression. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Think about what Micah is saying here. See, now, we know if we read at the end of this verse, we read, but he delighteth in mercy. We understand he delighteth in mercy because we are told he pardoneth iniquity and he passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now, let's take the dictionary again this morning and define the word delight so that we see the full sense of what is being said here. It is a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind. It's more, that delight is a permanent pleasure than a sudden joy. Think with me, if you will, with wonderful memories, thinking back. I can delight on some wonderful memories that I can recall to mind. I can experience some spontaneous joy, but that delight is, if I can say it like this, you kind of sit in that wonderful state of mind. It is a high degree of pleasure. You can say it like this morning. I know this will relate to some of you. I can eat vegetables for lunch, but I delight in tacos for lunch. There's a difference there. See, it's important for us to understand this high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind, what we're talking about. Because this definition, don't miss this morning, gives weight to what Micah is saying. God is not momentarily persuaded to be merciful to you, to me, or to man. It is not a momentarily thought that passes by. It's not an emotional impulse that suddenly comes over him, then passes. Let's be honest, a good illustration is parents. There are times when we know that there's a punishment, but that instance of mercy, we say, okay, this is not what God does. This is not what Micah is saying. He is saying it's not an emotional impulse. It is telling us he takes pleasure and satisfaction in showing mercy because mercy shows us his character. See, when I as a child called out to God to save my soul, God was not moved by a, might I say, adorable little boy who called out to him. God, if I can say it like this, was on his throne. He's like, oh, this is what I delight in. Oh, this is what I have joy in. Oh, this is who I am. I've been waiting for you to call. I've been waiting, and nothing thrills me like lifting that burden and showing that mercy. See, God doesn't obviously delight in our transgression. But what is the scripture saying here? Even though he does not delight in our transgressions, he delights in passing by the transgression. Is that not what your Bible says? So how do we reconcile what enters into our mind with what Micah is saying? He delights in passing by the transgression when justice has been satisfied and the sinner has returned to him. See, friend, sin separated you from God. And the only way for you to get back to God is for your sins, your transgressions to be paid for. That's where Christ enters the picture. He pays the sin debt for mankind. When we accept that gift, that pardon, now justice has been satisfied because the offense has been paid for. And so when that sinner returns to him, he's not rejoicing in the rebellion, he's rejoicing in redemption. He takes pleasure in pardoning and restoring the repentant. This is not God saying it never happened. It's God saying the debt's been paid. See, let me illustrate also with an Old Testament illustration. This thought of passing by the transgression reminds us of the Passover. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 specifically says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Let me remind you of what's taking place there. God's people are in bondage in Egypt, and God is going to deliver them. He sent the plagues and to no avail, and now he's going to send the death angel to take the life of the firstborn of every home. He gives instruction to his people to take a spotless lamb and to kill it and to take the blood and to apply the blood to the door. And when the death angel comes, he passes over the blood. Judgment passed through Egypt. But let me just say this for clarification. It was not as simple as if you're a Hebrew, you're spared. if you're an Egyptian, you're not. Because if there was a Hebrew that did not apply the blood, he would not have spared them. And so this is when he sees the blood, he is passing by their transgression. Friend, I have a sin nature and so do you. I have a flesh that sins and so do you. And I was a sinner on my way to hell and so were you. But when I called out to Christ and what he did, I was pardoned. And now when the God of the heavens, who holiness is not measured, he is holiness, he is justice. When he looks at me, this feeble bit of flesh, he passes by. Because the blood has been applied. He passeth by the transgression of the heritage. Friend, it's time for you to accept what you really have in your salvation. You didn't. So I just got a ticket out of hell. Well, thank God I'll never have to go to hell. Thank God one day I'll be with him in glory. But between them and when I get to glory, to my salvation, to them, I have a God who when he looks at me, he doesn't see me in my sin. He doesn't see me in what I've done. He doesn't see my past nor your past. He passeth by the transgressor. And friend, we need to be reminded of that. That once the blood is applied, judgment is passed over. See, God is a just God. In our salvation, sin is judged, law is satisfied. Can I remind us before I move on? At Calvary, God did not choose mercy instead of justice. He satisfied justice so that he could extend mercy. And by the way, let me help some of you this morning. Quit bringing up what God has passed over. Quit bringing it up. We have our rehearsed things, and God, I need to remind you of who I am and what I am, and if you can still extend some mercy. And we're reminded in this passage of Scripture after Micah passes condemnation and says judgment is coming, he reminds them, but let me remind you, in spite of everything that I've just said is true about you and true about me, he says, who is a God like unto thee? That in spite of our sin and our rebellion, he does not see us like that. He passeth by that transgression. And if God will do that for you, quit reminding God of what you are. He knew what you were when he saved you. He knew what you would be when Christ shed his blood. And by the way, let's quit reminding other people of what somebody else might be. Well, I look at them. I don't know that they should be doing that. Well, if God passed by your transgressions, God passed by their transgressions, stop bringing up what he passes over. The price has been paid. The blood has been applied. Transgression has been passed over. Then number three, and this is my last point of the day. It's about to get good. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Number three is just simply, God does not retain his anger forever. May I remind us, God's anger against sin is real. His judgment against sin is real. And any view or interpretation of mercy that pushes aside the holiness of God is not biblical mercy. God is angry with wickedness. He judges rebellion. He disciplines his children. But his anger is not the deepest or final expression of his heart. Psalms 103, verse 8 and 9 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Friend, God may correct us, but he does not cast us away. He may chasten us, but he does not cease to love us. If we're honest this morning, there's two things everyone in here would say if we are Christians this morning. We would say, when God found me, I was a sinner lost on my way to hell, and I was lost in my sins, and he saved me in my sin. The second thing we would say, since that point of salvation, we haven't stopped sinning. Every one of us would have to say and be admitted, at some point my heart has gotten cold to him. I have fallen away from him. But just like he came for us when we are lost in our sins, as his child, he does not cast us away. Psalms 30, verse 5 says, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. That word retain, as we see, he retaineth not his anger forever, means to hold or keep in possession, not to lose or part with or dismiss. What Micah is telling us is that God does not hold on to his anger forever. He does not refuse to part with it. He does not keep anger in his possession, as though he gets delight in resentment against his own children. He doesn't cherish that anger as resentment against his repentant children. You know what I'm talking about. That feeling you get that appeals to our flesh, that at least I can be angry at the offense. Now, this Bible tells us that God gets angry at sin. He judges sin, but my Bible also tells me he retaineth not his anger forever. God does not, don't miss this, God does not retain anger because he does not hold a grudge. And there are a lot of Christians living today that God is holding a grudge against them because they have failed. They're living as if God is holding a grudge against them because they have fallen. They are living as though God is still angry and has a grudge against them when that is not the nature of God. Because he delighteth in mercy, yes, for our salvation, but also in our restoration. See, that anger accomplishes its righteous purpose. God is the only one who's ever been perfect in their anger. And I can't explain it all. I can't give a doctrinal dissertation this morning explaining everything about how God's anger is perfect and is righteous, but I know it is. And his anger serves a purpose. But his mercy is always moving towards restoration. Because while we hold grudges, God does not hold grudges. And by the way, let me say this. It's time for some of you to get rid of your grudge towards God. Get rid of your grudge toward him because you've got him on trial or because you think he was unjust in how he treated you. Friend, if you're not in hell this morning and by looking around you're not, you've got more than you ever deserve from a holy and righteous God. But God does not hold a grudge. Will he not retain his anger forever? No, because he delighteth in mercy. Mercy, not anger, is the delight of his heart. And friend, I reject the picture that's painted of a God that has anger with his people. Yes, he's angry at sin, and yes, he'll judge, but he does not cast away. He is calling. By the way, he uses that anger and he uses that judgment to get his people back to him. That is how this whole book of the Bible ends. Judgment's coming, but I'm doing it not because my anger is at you. I'm doing it so that I can get you back to me. He delighteth in mercy. Can I help us this morning? We're driving this point home. The fact that we often misjudge God's mercy. One reason why I believe this series we've been has been so helpful because we know what mercy means, a simple definition of not getting what we deserve. But yet there's many layers to this. Some of we're seeing this morning, the fact that he pardons us. He passeth by the transgression. He doesn't look at us what we are. He looks at us as saved, redeemed. He doesn't think of us. And some of you are still asking God to forgive you for something that you did 25 years ago. It's forgiven. It is done. He passes over that transgression because the blood is applied. That's his mercy. But he doesn't retain that anger. Let me tie all this together this morning. One reason that we struggle with this is because we measure God's mercy by man's mercy. Because let's be honest, human mercy is limited. And even as I preach these truths this morning, there's probably someone here who's a part of us that's like, yeah, but what if? That's because we're viewing it by man's mercy, not God's mercy. God's love is not limited. His mercy is not limited. Let's be honest this morning. Human love is limited. Human mercy is limited. Human patience wears thin. Let's be honest this morning. Human forgiveness many times comes with conditions. You may say, I forgive you as somebody who has committed an offense to you. While you say that, you mean, I'm not going to punish you for it today. But I do reserve the right to bring this up again. What are you doing? You're holding the grudge. Many of you have forgiven somebody, but you're still holding a grudge against them. It's like this. If I told what I knew, or if I gave them what they deserve, but I'm not going to do that because I've forgiven them. And they see you at church and they come to you and say, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so, good to see you. And you say, oh, good to see you. And they turn around and you're like, mm-hmm. Or you tolerate somebody because the Bible says you have to forgive, and I don't want to get bitter because that's bad. So because I have to, we turn into third graders on the playground. And the teacher says, tell so-and-so you're sorry. I'm sorry. Now you tell them you forgive you. I forgive you. And then they still grow up to be mortal enemies. Because that was just a religious exercise we go through. But I'm not trying to be harsh with us today. I'm trying to point out our humanity and our limited ability to have mercy as God has it. Because I am human, I can do all that's in my power to forgive you. I can withhold that which nobody else needs to know. But I cannot change the fact that I have a human mind, a human spirit that is affected still by that offense. Are you with me this morning? I can say I forgive you. That doesn't mean I want to fellowship with you. And by the way, there are some things we can forgive, but the fellowship's got to be earned back. We have to be careful. That goes without saying. But let's be honest. Most of the things we're holding grudges over don't fall into that category. Well, I know so-and-so was talking about me. Well, what were they saying? I don't know, but the two of them were in the corner, and one of them glanced over their shoulder like that, and I know it was about me. And your response by that lets me know that happens very often. But let's be honest about our humanity. It's our nature to retain anger. We keep records. We rehearse conversations. We claim to forgive in our heart and our sincerity. We are trying to forgive. But let's be honest, there's a part of us, it's a part of our nature that says, I forgive you, but I want you to prove that you deserve that forgiveness. Human mercy may say, you can come back, but I'm never treating you the same. You may be forgiven, but you will always owe me. I'll give you another opportunity, but I'm never going to let you forget what you did. See, it's true in human relationships, trust, rebuilding trust takes time. It takes wisdom. It takes accountability. It takes all of those things. I'm not minimizing that. I've used this illustration before. Somebody that just spent 15 years for robbing banks, I'm not going to put them on the finance committee. I'm not going to make them an usher. But when they walk in the door to be restored to fellowship, they're not wearing that label. That's something that has been passed over. It's forgiven. It's not. I'm not going to remind them, but let's be honest, there's a side of us that says, why in the world? That's just our human nature. Human mercy has limitations. But here's the danger from that. We collect all the limitations of human mercy. We take all those limitations of that mercy that we judge people by, that people judge us by, and we put them on God. And we assume because we deal with people with the heart and the mind that we have, and others deal with us in their human limitations, that God deals with us in the same way. But may I remind us what we know? God is not limited by humanity. And if we're not careful, we imagine that God forgives the way people forgive. We think there's that, yeah, I forgive you, but yet there's that anger on the surface. And that anger that he's gonna have a bad day, and he's gonna bring it all back up again, and I'm gonna say something wrong. And you know how it is. We can't offend them again because we don't want them to explode. But God does not retain that anger. We imagine God saying, "Oh, if you've cried enough and you've suffered enough, you've proven enough, then I will take you back." But we're reminded he doesn't retain that anger. We imagine God saying, "I'll forgive you," because it's what we think. It's the what others have put on us. That if you convince me that you deserve to be restored in fellowship to me. What does Micah say? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. See, God's mercy is not a mercy that he holds back. It's not compassion with hidden resentment. It's not mercy with invisible strings tied to it. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." See, you can retain anger at somebody. But God does not retain his anger forever. See, we got to stop judging the mercy of God by the limitations of people. And that's what we do. Well, let's just be honest. Well, I don't think they're going to do what they need to do. So it's almost like, look, can't we just skip this mercy part? Aren't you glad God's not that way? This is what we do. Let me just say it just kind of blunt this morning. We think God's just a bigger version of us. If we're honest, because we think a certain way. You say, "Well, Pastor, why don't we think like God?" Because we're not capable. That's why we've got to yield to His Spirit and His leading. That's why we have to wash ourselves with the Word of God. And even then, our flesh comes up short. We don't have that capacity. See, we misjudge God's mercy when we measure it by people who've never learned to forgive. Well, Pastor, I just don't know that I deserve mercy. Who said so? None of us deserve mercy. But don't you think we got a God who's merciful? He delights in it. Who is a God like unto thee? Who pardons like him? Who passes by transgression like him? Who refuses to retain anger forever like him? No one. Let me just say, just quickly interject here. That's why we should have grace with one another. You can't forgive like God, and nobody else can either. You're not perfect in your grace and mercy, and nobody else is either. God pardons sin. He satisfies justice through Christ. God is not nurturing resentment this morning. Might I close with this as we go to invitation? Perhaps this morning, you need the pardon of God for salvation. A priest can't grant you forgiveness. This Baptist preacher can't grant you forgiveness. But the pardon of God is available through salvation. You can't lift your own burden. You can't try harder. Maybe this morning you need to come and get that settled once and for all. Perhaps this morning there's a believer who you've been viewing God through the failures of humanity. Somebody said they forgave you, but they still keep punishing you. Somebody said you were restored, but yet they still keep judging you by certain things. Maybe this morning we need to come and confess that and say, God, I'll thank you for pardoning iniquity, passing by transgression. Can we stop judging God through the lens of people who've hurt us? God's forgiveness isn't as fragile as man's forgiveness. Well, I forgive you until you do it again. Oh, that's not our God. This morning, can we do business with God? If for nothing else, can we not bow our heads, bow our hearts, take advantage of an altar this morning, and thank God for His mercy? Are you saved this morning? It's not because you deserved it. It's because He delights in mercy. Have you fallen away from God? Have you turned your heart for Him? Have you got caught up in the flesh? But won't you come confess that? Why don't you get it right with Him? So and there's some this morning, you need to get rid of the guilt because God is passing over that transgression. You need to serve God in every capacity you can serve God. And friend, it's not up for me to explain. If God says He's covered it by His blood, He's passing by it, it's not for me to step in the way of God and say, but God, you don't understand. God certainly understands. So why don't you lay all that aside and say, I'm not going to let what I've done in the past, I'm not going to let my time in the far country keep me from serving God in a greater capacity, keep me from stepping out by faith. He's passed by it. I've made it right with Him. And this morning, why don't you dedicate yourself to fulfill what it is that God has for you this day forward? And might I close with the fact, maybe we should take an inward look and quit judging people by our mercy and take a little consideration that we have a God. Oh, I want to resemble Christ. I want to resemble my Heavenly Father. How much mercy you got? What stipulations you put on it? You got some grudges you need to lay down this morning? Let's do so. Father, we come to you today.